For our scripture text this evening, I'd ask for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 36 to 50. So Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, that is Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's household and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the moment I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thus far the reading of God's word for our lives this evening. It might help to keep your Bibles open to that page. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what has happened so far in the Gospel of Luke is that Luke is seeking to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus. Luke has recorded Jesus' miraculous birth and has told of Jesus' preparation for his earthly ministry and the ministry of John the Baptist preparing the way. And he's also told us of Jesus' temptation by the devil. And we've been told by Luke that Jesus is now ministering in the region called Galilee. Here, Jesus has been questioned on the Sabbath day by some of the religious leaders. Jesus has been healing people, and even at this point, he's already appointed the 12 disciples. And now in chapter 7, we come to the section of Luke that's asking the question, who is this Jesus? This evening, we're looking at a portion of the Gospel of Luke that maybe speaks to us in the modern Reformed Church in a way that confronts our natural thoughts and attitudes than maybe more than any other passage in Scripture. How do we as Christians perceive ourselves? What is our real need? Who is Jesus to us? And how God-centered are we in the way that we live our lives? Flowing out from that, then, how does that impact how we perceive others? Especially in their standing before the Lord. The theme for this evening's sermon is realizing who we are shows us our need of Jesus and produces in us a grateful heart. There are three main characters in this text. There's the sinful woman, there's the Pharisee, and then there's Jesus Christ himself. And I want us to look at these two other characters, the Pharisee and the sinful woman, in some detail, because it's their actions and their thoughts that center on Christ. Then we're going to look at the parable Jesus tells us, which contains two debtors, and we'll see how that fits into this text. And then lastly, we're confronted with the two responses to Jesus. So the three main points of the sermon this evening will be focused on the three main sections in this encounter with Christ. So firstly, two people, a woman and a Pharisee, based on looking at verses 36 to 39. So Luke begins this passage by telling us that Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee for a meal. Well, what do we know about this Pharisee, Simon? Well, we know he's a Pharisee. So he's someone who has lived his whole life as a part of this covenant community. He's well trained in all these cleanly rituals and customs. According to the Pharisees' standards, he would be someone who has lived a holy, a righteous life. The text before us this evening, and shows him initially in a very positive light, doesn't it? Sounds like he's a wonderful Christian man. And he does show Jesus some honor as he invites him to be his guest of honor at a meal in his home. The real question here is, does Simon truly recognize who Jesus is? This meal in the Pharisee's house would have been a semi-public event, where various guests would have been either seated or lying down around the outside of a room or a courtyard. Reclining around a table was the normal way in which one would have partaken of a meal in that culture. Luke then introduces us in verse 37 to a sinful woman who enters Simon the Pharisee's house. Now, this shouldn't be alarming to us. Wouldn't have been considered rude by the people in that culture. Within this culture, the houses would have been open for these kinds of meals where you would have a guest of honor. There would have been those present, even those who were not invited, who might have been sitting amongst the tables or around by the walls, and they would have been maybe even begging for food. So this woman just coming into the house wouldn't have been considered rude. But how does Luke describe this woman to us? Notice that he describes her as sinful. She was a public sinner. And it's Scripture itself describing her this way for us. We know from Simon the Pharisee's thoughts that he judged her to be a sinner also. So what shall we note about this? Well, this woman simply stated as a sinner makes Luke's description of this woman more applicable to a wider audience. We don't have to focus very narrowly on what her sin was. I mean, that's not the main point of what's going on here. Notice also that the Pharisee seems to know her as he knows that she's a sinful woman. I mean, that's his judgment of what he's seen of her outward actions. Remember, what's very important to the Pharisees is that you outwardly are following all these rituals and customs of cleanliness. So it's not necessary to believe that this woman was a prostitute. I mean, she may have committed adultery, she may have done some other sin, but we're simply not told. So the important thing for us to note is that she is a known sinner. This woman has learned that Jesus is at the Pharisee's house and she sought him out, verse 37. She goes directly to Jesus and stands behind him at his feet. And she's weeping, and with her tears she wets his feet, and with the hair of her head she wipes them dry. She kisses his feet and anoints them with her alabaster flask of perfume. So she's cleaned his feet. She kisses his feet, which is a sign of worship and adoration. And then she's anointing his feet with her expensive perfume, which is to be believed as about a year's wages is what it would have cost. What is the Pharisee's response to the actions of this sinful woman? Well, he simply thinks to himself that his doubt about who Jesus is must be right. That Jesus is not a prophet. Otherwise, he would know who this woman is and he wouldn't let her touch him at all. Thus, the Pharisee looks down his nose at those whom he perceives to be sinful, even at Jesus himself. Remember, if you remember some of the chapters earlier, the Pharisees are trying to figure out who Jesus really is, and they're still not sure about it. They believe he's a teacher of note, but nothing more than that. So Jesus, in his actions, is now condemned by this Pharisee. This is even after Jesus has warned in Luke 6, verse 37, to not judge and to not condemn others. But Jesus shows that he knows the thoughts that are going through Simon the Pharisee's mind. And in this, Jesus shows that he truly is a prophet. Notice what it says there in the text. Simon hasn't said these words out loud. He simply thought his judgments of this woman and Jesus, of course. Jesus then turns to Simon. He says, Simon, let me speak to you. Simon says, speak, teacher. Still shows Jesus this respect by calling him teacher, all an outward facade, because we know what he truly thinks of Jesus. Do notice that it is the Pharisee's thoughts that are being addressed. He's not saying what he thinks, but notice that he does pass judgment. That's not reserved. And Jesus answers his thoughts by using a parable. So now, moving to verses 40 to 43, this parable of the two debtors, Jesus introduces us to these two new characters when he's telling the Pharisee this parable. Boys and girls, a parable is a story that Jesus will tell. It's not just any story, but this is a story packed with real meaning. In his parables, Jesus has a hidden truth. In other words, there's something very real and very true in his story, except it's disguised. It's hidden in a way that is supposed to get a particular response from the audience. So in other words, the parables are a made-up story with a parallel reality running alongside it. So what is this parable about, and why is Jesus telling this Pharisee the story? Well, this parable is about two moneylenders who has loaned out his money to these two men, and these two men, for whatever reason, cannot repay their debt to him. They're both in debt. But notice that the amounts are very different. One owes 50 denarii, the other owes 500 denarii, 10 times more than the first debtor. Just to give you an idea of the amount, back in those days, one denarius was equivalent to a day's wages. Now, the amounts themselves are not intended to point out that one owes more than the other, or one owes less to the moneylender. Rather, it's intended to point out the fact that both of these men owe a lot of money to the moneylender. Both debtors know that if they cannot repay this money, then they and their families will have to be sold into slavery so that the moneylender could get some of his money back. This is Old Testament law, which the Pharisee would have been all too aware of. And the text does tell us that these men couldn't repay the moneylender. Well, what does the moneylender do here? He freely forgives both of these men their debts completely. I mean, can you believe that? Today it would be as if the bank called you up and said, we're going to completely get rid of your mortgage. It's all paid off. You're not in debt anymore. Just imagine what that would have meant for these two men. No more debt. No more worrying that they and their families would have to be split up and sold. What an amazing sense of freedom. What an amazingly gracious man. And what would be the response of these two men to this wonderful news? I mean, they would have wanted to work for this man for the rest of their lives. They would have pledged their loyalty to him and shown gratitude to him in all that they did. Well, Jesus tells us an interesting story, doesn't he? But what does it mean? Simon the Pharisee is wondering the same thing. Jesus has finished telling this parable and he asked the Pharisee a simple question. Which one of these debtors loved the moneylender more? Now it's not simply that both debtors are grateful for what the moneylender has done. Now it is which one of them has more love for the man who has cancelled their debts. Simon the Pharisee knows this answer. And by now, maybe he's seen what Jesus is doing with this parable. He begrudgingly answers, suppose the one who has had the larger debt canceled. Jesus answered him and said, you have judged rightly. Simon recognizes that Jesus is aiming to show him his own sinfulness and to show him who Jesus himself really is. Simon doesn't perceive his own sinfulness. If Simon would really perceive who he truly was, a wicked and sinful man, he could then see Jesus for who he truly is and his need of Jesus as his Messiah. And then too, he would respond with a grateful heart. Looking now at verses 44 to 50, Jesus then goes on to compare the Pharisee with the sinful woman. He's hitting a bit closer to home. Simon had invited Jesus over for a meal as a guest of honor. We know that the Pharisee is trying to figure Jesus out. So it's not selfless motives. And what has he just seen? He's seen a woman who he knows to be a sinner come to Jesus, and Jesus lets her touch his feet, put expensive perfume on them. And to the Pharisee, this is shocking. He would never let this woman, a sinner, touch his feet. This demonstrated to him that his doubts and distrust that Jesus might not truly be a prophet are confirmed, at least in his own mind anyway. However, Jesus knows Simon's thoughts, which show that Jesus truly is a prophet. Jesus shows that he knows Simon's thoughts and thus his heart and the sinful woman's heart. And even though Simon doubted Jesus' ability to do this, Jesus shows that he has judged accurately where the Pharisee has not. Jesus truly is a prophet. You can see here that Jesus is functioning in his threefold office. Luke is mainly emphasizing Jesus' prophetic office and knowing the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee and also by speaking the truth to him. But as he's confronting the Pharisee's judgment of the sinful woman, he's also forgiving the woman's sin, saying her faith has saved her. And in this we can see Jesus' priestly role as well. And the fact that Jesus now rules in the heart of this sinful woman, we can see Jesus' kingly function as well. Jesus is trying to show Simon the Pharisee that maybe he has sinned less, and thus maybe he's not in as much debt to the moneylender who points to God being the one owed. But in spite of this, Simon still owes an insurmountable debt. And Jesus shows Simon, this upright Pharisee, that he has sinned in many different ways, even if they're not perceived by him to be all that bad. Simon's perceived that correctly, that the one who was forgiven a greater debt would be more grateful for such complete forgiveness. However, he doesn't perceive that he needs much forgiveness and that he cannot pay for those sins himself. Think about this. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is physically here in the Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee sees no need for him as his Lord and Savior. On the other hand, you have this sinful woman who was seen as an outcast in society, someone who a godly person would never associate themselves with. She's seen her need and she knows that her sins are forgiven in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. She's heard that Jesus is at the Pharisee's house and she comes to him. She cannot contain her gratitude for what God has done for her. She does what the Pharisee, as a good host, has not done, but should have, as was customary back then. She cleans his feet. She's weeping on them. She uses her hair to wipe them clean, and then she kisses his feet and pours out perfume on them. She does all this knowing that all that she has is of any real or lasting value is actually in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And so she holds absolutely nothing back. She's heard the kingdom of God preached, and the kingdom of God has taken rule over her heart and life. This is evident in the way that she treats Jesus. And she has the humble attitude of a servant of the King. She recognizes him for who he truly is. And in all of who she is and in all that she does, she knows what impact the coming of God's kingdom into her heart and life is truly like. She's the ultimate example of what a true child of God, forgiven of sin, heir to eternal life, should look and be like. Simon thinks he's a righteous man. And yet he's done absolutely nothing to demonstrate his love and his gratitude to Jesus. Here we can see these two contrasted responses to Jesus and the word preached. Jesus forgives the woman's sins, revealing who he is. The promised one from way back in Genesis 3:15 and throughout redemptive history. Jesus Christ bringing the kingdom of God into the world. He's the one who can forgive sins. Bringing the kingdom of God into individuals' hearts and lives. Bringing fulfillment of the promise of a Savior and opening the way of salvation to the downtrodden and outcast. Simon has not done anything. He has not shown any real honor to Jesus. All of this in stark contrast to the woman who knows she owes her forgiveness to him. Here's the difference. Simon does not believe nor trust in Jesus to be who he says he is, the Son of God, one who came to bring salvation to all who call upon his name. Dear brothers and sisters, the better we understand our sin, the better we understand our debt. If we truly understand our debt before God and we know that Jesus is the only one who can and has freed us from that debt, the greater will be our gratitude and worship to God. In light of this text, then, the questions here for us to consider are, how do you see yourself? And how do you see Jesus Christ as a result? The two are linked. How you see yourself is how you will see Jesus. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I'm not really that bad of a sinner. I don't need much forgiveness. My sins I commit are just small sins, nothing serious. I'm definitely a better person than those gambling, sexually immoral alcoholics down the end of my street, maybe even a better person than the Buddhist neighbor next door. What's the evidence for seeing myself as not that sinful? Well, there's no deep gratitude and love and devotion toward Jesus Christ. Maybe I just give him a couple of hours each Sunday in church, if that. Maybe I do some prayers during the week or a Bible reading, maybe some personal devotions. Maybe family worship in the evenings. And that's it. But I have no clue about the inward corruption of heart and mind desires and motivations, so I don't think I need a Savior that badly, and He's not the center of my life. Conversely, how I see myself and consequently the way I see Jesus is in humbly confessing that I am a wretched sinner who, for all of my Christian upbringing and going to church, I have been an idolater at heart all my life. No better than my godless neighbors, deserving an eternity under God's holy, righteous wrath, saved by grace alone, through faith alone. So my whole heart and my whole life belong to Jesus, to do with as He pleases. I'm His. So, brothers and sisters, I have to ask you this evening, who do you say Jesus is? Do you recognize Him for who He is? And with this knowledge then, is He the one before whom you humble yourself and run to for forgiveness of your sins so that you might be right with God and heir to eternal life? Brothers and sisters, there is absolutely no other way to God than to have your sins forgiven in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do know this personally, do you respond in love and gratitude toward Him? See, Jesus, what he says to this woman who hasn't even said a single word in this entire passage, he says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Her faith has saved her, past tense. She has been forgiven. So what's going on? How does she know about Christ that she would seek Him out and worship Him in this way? Well, maybe she's heard the preaching of John the Baptist, or maybe even Jesus' disciples, or maybe even Jesus Himself. We're simply not told. But what we can see in this text is we can be certain that she knows who Jesus is and what He's done for her as her Lord and Savior. Isaiah 53, as we read this morning in connection with the reading of the law, talks about the Passover lamb, that the Messiah who was going to come and that He was going to suffer and die for the sins of His people. And this sinful woman, she knows that He is somehow her Savior King who will bring her peace with God, and she has faith in Him as Messiah. She believed when she heard the word preached. Simon the Pharisee, who, as we mentioned before, would have been well-versed in the Old Testament, he doesn't recognize or have faith in Jesus as his Messiah. As a result, unlike this sinful woman, he gets no pardon of sin. Likewise for us, there's absolutely nothing you and I can do to be saved other than to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know that this is the work of the Holy Spirit, an amazing free gift of God's grace. So what about you and me, brothers and sisters? Where do you and I fit into this picture? If you're a sinner on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you be? Do you see that Jesus is saying, even if you're a sinner that is 1 out of 10 on the scale of sinfulness, even you cannot begin to repay your debt before God. You cannot make yourself righteous enough to get into heaven. How much more so then for the sinner who sees himself as a 10 out of 10 on the scale of sinfulness? What about for them? Is there then no hope? See, at the end of this passage, the crowd around about asks a very important question. This is a recurring question throughout Luke's gospel. Who is this one who forgives sins? Jesus' parable answers the question, doesn't it? It's God. Jesus shows that while both sinners cannot repay their debt, there's hope even for the 10 out of 10 sinner. And it is in the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. How great is the mercy of God? Where is the grace in this Pharisee? He doesn't care about sinful people. He just wants to keep himself pure and undefiled. And brothers and sisters, that sinful tendency, that sinful and prideful tendency in the Pharisee lives in varying degrees in you and me. All too often we judge by outward appearance and people's past mistakes. Where is our grace? Where is our love for others? It's only through the working of the Holy Spirit that you and I can recognize Jesus for who he truly is and believe in him. And because of our utter inability to do anything to save ourselves and in our complete dependence on Christ, we should humble our minds, especially in the way that we view other people. And we should reach out to them with the wonderful news of the gospel. Our example here of how we ought to act in response to knowing God's forgiveness is the sinful woman and her only having eyes on Christ. This woman is justified by her faith. Notice that, not in her faith, but through her faith in Christ. The way we view others, now, the way we view Christ, and the way that we respond inwardly to the gospel will affect the way that we relate to others. Everything else that we do, that we are and do, flows out of our relationship with Christ. And you might be thinking to yourself this evening, well, Nathaniel, if only you knew the sin that I struggle with. I repent of it, and it keeps coming back. It's too big, and I could never be right with God. It's too shameful, and there's no forgiveness or acceptance in Christ for a sinner like me. Brothers and sisters, there is hope in that there is nothing that we can bring ourselves to the table to merit our own salvation. If we believe there is, then we need to humble ourselves. Just as a sinful woman did. She realized her salvation from all her sin and unworthiness. Sin was the reason she was an outcast in this society. But Jesus came and he made her whole. He made her complete in himself. He restored her. So, dear brother, dear sister, no matter how you perceive yourself or others, remember that Jesus came to set all sinners free from bondage to sin. And so if you're struggling with some sort of sin, whether it's pride or deceit or some sexual sin, or maybe it's a sin of not trusting the Lord, whatever it might be, you can find freedom from that life of sin in Jesus Christ. Remember, in realizing who we are shows us our need of Jesus and produces in us a grateful heart. The true response to the knowledge that Christ has set you free will be shown in the fruit of gratitude. Luke 17 says that even if your faith is as small as a grain of mustard seed, even this small fledgling faith in Jesus is enough to save us from however great our debt is. Thank God he's not left us on our own, but has brought us to himself and restored our relationship to himself through the person and work of Jesus. that we are now right before him. What amazing grace. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, and in light of the sermon this evening, we pray that you would give us true humility, that you would help us, in light of your word, to see our sinfulness. We pray that you would help us to see our need of you. We thank you that you're so patient with us, dear Lord. Thank you so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live among us and to suffer and die on the cross in our stead. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd help us to show gratitude for all that you have done for us. Help us to live lives that bring you all glory, honor, and praise. Make us more and more like Christ, if it be your will. In Jesus' name, amen. In response to the word of God, we are going to stand and sing hymn number 433, Amazing Grace. 433, please stand to sing. opportunity once again today to bring our tithes to the, and freewill offerings to the Lord, and the deacons will collect these for us now. Please stand for the benediction of our Lord. Following the benediction, we'll sing as our doxology hymn number 473, just verse 3, "By the Sea of Crystal." Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.